Good morning. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. We are delighted to have you join us today for a time of corporate worship, prayer, and teaching of the Word. What a joy it is for the Lord's people to gather together to exalt the name of Jesus here in Somerset, New Jersey, with one heart with the Church of Jesus around the globe. Please bow and pray along with me. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, our living hope. We thank you for the salvation in your name, for the cross set us free from the despair of sin and death. We thank you for making us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Thank you for entrusting us to proclaim your mighty acts, and for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, today we especially pray for our gospel workers who have been sent out into the fields around the world. Please reveal your holy presence and your power to our partners where they serve. We pray for those enduring persecution and suffering to know that they are not forgotten and alone as we pray for their comfort and joy. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to worship our God freely in America. Please forgive us when we take this for granted. We confess that we are often distracted from eternity with our daily pursuits. We repent and humbly ask for forgiveness. Lord, we pray that we may boldly preach the gospel, not just with words or a spirit of fear, but with a spirit of power, love, and self-control. We pray that your disciples may step with both feet out of the boat and walk on the water with faith. Lord, we pray for intimacy with you, Jesus. We pray that despite busy schedules, we would intentionally seek to sit at the feet of Jesus and draw close to you. We pray that we may serve from an overflow of the Holy Spirit rather than upon our own ability or strength. Please use us, Lord, to extend ourselves to share the gospel and the hope of the salvation of our Savior to all nations. Here we stand, have your way in our lives. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we be glorified. Amen. Today, let us remain standing as we read the Word of God. Today's scriptures come from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. I will be reading in the New International Version. If you have your Bible, please open it and read along with me or follow along on the PowerPoint. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, their doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Here am I. Send me." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Today I'm delighted to introduce our guest speaker who has been blessing our church all weekend in our missions conference. Dr. Paul Borthwick has invested himself to develop leaders and global missions, serving with Development Associates International. He is a prolific author and speaker, retired professor and pastor. Throughout the decades, God has used Paul and his books to speak into my life in immeasurable ways, and so many others around the world. So I want to thank you. Let's warmly welcome Dr. Paul Borthwick to our pulpit to share the message entitled God's Three Questions.
Thank you, Pastor Sandy. You didn't say what I thought you were going to say, namely that Sandy remembers me because I was on staff at a church in Lexington, Massachusetts, when she was visiting Chinese Bible Church of Greater Boston, I think, and it was that weekend that she came to see me that she met the man who's now her husband. So I get some sort of credit for that, I guess, just by virtue of my zip code, I suppose. Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here. We have had a good time this weekend listening to the Word of God and to some stories about God at work in the world. Just in case you're wondering, I am coming to you from the Boston area, so if there are any words you can't understand, just lead to somebody next door and ask what I just said, especially if I talk about asking Jesus into my heart, because it might be a little bit strong for you to detect where I'm coming from. The question I have for us this morning, before we look at God's three questions, is what motivates us to be involved in global mission? Your church has a long history of supporting people, not just in this area, but people working across cultures in this area to the ends of the earth. Why would a church invest that kind of money? Why would a church invest all the human resource power to send people to different places in the world? Why? In a conversation with my wife, I was asking my wife, Christy, I said, why do you think? And then I suggest, you know, is it because of the global village, meaning that we're very much more connected to each other than we used to be because of everything from technology to jet air travel? She said, no, that's not it. I said, is it because we're committed to fulfilling God's commission to make disciples of all the nations? She goes, well, that's a starting point. And I said, well, maybe it's simply because of we know about the needs. The needs of the world are so much greater than the needs even of our own country. You know, we think about it. Our needs become the number one thought in our mind because it's ours. But realistically, those of us who live in the United States, we are only 5% of the world. 95% of the world lives someplace else. And many of those places are inaccessible to hearing even the gospel. I'm not talking about rejecting it. I'm talking about not even knowing it. Is it the needs that drive us? And she said, no. I said, well, what would you say? Now, my wife is actually from Cambridge, as if you think of Harvard, and she has an even stronger Boston accent than I do. So I said to her, what is it? She says, it's not the needs, it's not the global village, it's the heart of God. And I said, the heart of God? What are you saying? No, she said, it's God's heart. God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is for all peoples. The book of Revelation says the day is coming when we come together in worship in the great heavenly worship service with people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Why? Because God's heart is for all peoples to have the opportunities to receive and understand his love. And to understand God's heart, I want to take us to three questions. Two of them are in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, that reveal to us something about God's heart. With the question in our minds, do we live out the heart of God? Do we understand God's heart and ask it to be our heart, the driving force in our Christian lives as we follow him? You see, we do live in that global village, but we live right where we are, and we sometimes feel small, but God is greater, And his character is what he wants to reproduce in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's character. Now, in the Bible, God asks a lot of different questions. Some of them are rhetorical, like when he's talking to Job, where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? It's a rhetorical question. Some of them are teaching. Jesus says to Peter, you know, who do you say that I am? But these are revealing God's heart to us, his very character. And the first question actually reflects his seeking heart. On Friday night, we made a mention of the fact that when Adam and Eve had sinned, the very first interchange between holy God and sinful humanity appears in Genesis 3, verse 9. God comes looking for Adam and Eve and says, "Where are you?" This is the seeking heart of God. I mentioned on Friday that I've been teaching many years at Gordon College for 30 years, and one of the classes I used to teach was the Survey of World Religions. And there's only one world religion where the God comes looking for the people. Every other one is us looking for God, or us trying to please God, or achieve, you know, move upward. But God comes looking. Where are you? Our God is the seeking God. He goes looking in the New Testament for the lost sheep. But even more than that, We sing it in our songs. Love came down to rescue me, we sing. Or we sing, you know, he who sought me when a stranger bought me with his precious blood. Our God comes looking. If you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're here because God pursued you. It might have been through a friendship, an international associate. It might have been someone who was in your family. It might have been through a radio broadcast or through a pastor or an elder. But God came looking for you, and he does it through us. The reality is that God is the one who pursues us. He comes looking for us. God's seeking heart was expressed to me in an email from a friend from Nigeria. He says, "So to be a missionary, we have to catch God's character of loving us while we were still sinners, and then loving people we don't even know because God so loved us. This is the only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go out and we pursue others because God pursued us." Do you have the seeking heart of God? Do you go looking for people who haven't yet even heard the gospel? This doesn't have to happen in some faraway place. I was getting my own instructions of the neighborhood and realizing there's a big enough population of Hindus in the area to have a temple nearby, of mosques, of Muslims, there's a mosque nearby. There's a group of people from India, a derivative of Hinduism called Jainism, and that's here. You know, we don't have to go looking far. But we have to go looking. We go out. Where Jesus calls us the light of the world. He doesn't say we're the light of the fellowship. He says we're the salt of the earth. He doesn't say we're the salt of the church. We're going into the community. We go looking. Now, going looking takes different shapes and sizes. Sometimes going looking literally means we actually sign up, maybe go on a short-term mission trip, and we go to some place where Jesus is not known to share the gospel of Jesus Christ by our lives or by our deeds. Other times, we see it even in our own community. We go looking. I was trained in my youth ministry, or in our college ministry, through a ministry called CRU, or used to be called Campus Crusade, now called CRU. And they told us, anytime you sit next to somebody on the bus or on an airplane or you're talking to somebody at a restaurant, he said, look at that as a divine appointment. What does that mean? It means you're there as a representative of the love of Jesus Christ. Look for an opportunity to be a witness. To be a witness. You might know that in 9 years ago, in Boston in April, we have our biggest sporting event, which is the Boston Marathon. And you might remember in 2013, the Boston Marathon was interrupted by two radical extremists who set off a bomb at the finish line. People were killed, many injured, the whole city was on lockdown. It was a fairly scary time for all of us. 2 weeks after that, I happened to be traveling out of the Boston Logan Airport. And as I was standing there waiting for my flight to board, I noticed off of one of the little tables, you know, where they sell them newspapers and gum and that kind of thing, there was a woman standing there. She had a hijab on, the head covering of a Muslim, right? And I felt like the Lord said, go greet her. And I, okay. Now, I've traveled enough to know how to give an Arabic greeting, so I went over to her, and, or at least I thought I knew how to give it. And I went over to her and I said, Salaam Alaikum, which means peace be upon you, or something like that. She started immediately crying. I mean, really, really crying. And I thought to myself, oh no, I said something bad, like, you know, hey babe, what's up, or something like that, you know. I didn't know what I had said. Right? Because whenever you try someone else's foreign language, you might make a mistake. Okay? I said, I'm so sorry. Why are you crying? I said, did I say something wrong? She said, oh, no, no, no. You said something perfectly right. Alaykum salam, which is her response. I said, well, what did I say? She goes, ever since the marathon, I have been standing here for more than 2 weeks. You're the first human being who spoke to me. Now, I don't know whether that had any impact on her or not. I did tell her that I was a follower of Jesus Christ and I saw her all by herself. But seeking, it means maybe going out of your way to talk with someone or realizing that you're on a mission. Somebody called it 24/7 availability, that you're available to God to be a pursuer on his behalf. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador brings a message from someone superior to him or her. Do you think of yourself as an ambassador in your community? Do you think of yourself as someone who's an ambassador who has a message that could go to some faraway place in the world to be delivered on behalf of the one who sends you? God's seeking heart, looking for the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We are people looking because God came looking for us. The Bible says we love because he first loved us, but we pursue because he first pursued us. That's why the church would send people out on mission. That's why there's opportunities to go. That's why one of the reasons we're here this weekend is to be challenging ourselves to ask, is God asking me to go to some place where Jesus is not known? If you were here at the beginning of the service, there was a meditative reflection on the screen talking about the fact there are literally thousands, maybe 3 billion souls, 3 billion people, according to the screen, that have never even had the chance to receive Jesus. They've never even had the chance to understand the gospel. And God says, I pursued you, would you now pursue? And you know, when you think of yourself as an ambassador, it changes your perspective on yourself. One time I was traveling a very short trip from Nairobi, Kenya to Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. And I'm kind of a bold person, so I had been preaching that morning. I had a nice suit on. I went up to the person as they were checking me in. I said, I have this nice suit on. Could I sit in first class? I figured I'd just ask. You know, I had the suit on. Might as well use it for something, right? They said, yeah, sure, the plane's empty except for one person. You can sit there. So they sat me there. The man next to me was also very nicely dressed. He was a Kenyan from Kenya. And we got talking. And I asked him what he does. He says, and all of a sudden his whole countenance changed. He almost puffed up his chest. He goes, I am an ambassador of Kenya to Ethiopia. And I am going to Ethiopia to give a message from my president. You see, he was not thinking of himself just because of himself. He was thinking about himself as based on the authority of the one who sent him. When you go into this week, you're not just going into the week to do the average things. You're sent into the week. God is the great pursuer. And that's why he sent Jesus. Friday night, we concentrated on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And now he sends us. We'll get to that with question three. But we are ambassadors for Jesus. When we understand God's seeking heart, it's almost like we take our glasses and we put on Jesus' glasses. And we start to see people in a way that we've never seen them before. We see people through the lens of God's love. We see them through the lens of being lost and without Christ. Or we see them as people who desperately need to know that they are loved by our God in heaven. Now, I've encouraged people this weekend in a lot of different ways to live a seeking life like the seeking heart of God. And one thing that I mentioned Friday night, which one of my brothers, Elder Michael, came to me and said that he remembered me being at this church more than 20 years ago. And I gave one illustration. I'm going to give it again today. We seek after God's people. We seek after the mission of God, I should say, in a very simple way. My suggestion was from people who have children all the way to very old. And my suggestion was that you start praying for the nations by praying for the country on the label of your clothes. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about Target or, you know, some other design. I'm talking about the Made In label. Last night I met two young people, a young man and a young woman. I asked him, did you check your label? He says, yeah, mine was from Jordan. So Jordan is in the Middle East, predominantly Muslim country. And, you know, he can start, as a young man, can be praying for that country. And then the young lady, his sister, hers was from Nicaragua. And I remembered her telling me that last night. So this morning I prayed for Nicaragua because Nicaragua is getting ready to be hit by a big hurricane. And Nicaragua is one of the poorest countries in the world. You know, and so I just want to encourage you to start seeking after the nations, even through your prayers, that you would understand that God has, in a sense, connected us globally through global marketing, if you will, and that becomes part of our job as ambassadors for Christ, praying for the nations. The first question then is, where are you? And in a sense, that's the entire message of all mission work, is going into the world, saying to a lost world, where are you? My God is looking for you. My Lord Jesus Christ wants to love you and know you and forgive you. Where are you? God's seeking heart. The second question, though, is actually kind of funny because it's really God asking God a question. It's Jesus on the cross talking to his Father. And remember the question Jesus asks out of Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, what kind of question is that that applies to us? Well, it's the sacrificial question. Because Jesus was sent by God to be the messenger of his love and forgiveness. But to deliver that message, it was required sacrifice. The sacrificial heart of God is so great that the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ was sacrificed from the foundations of the earth. In other words, even though God knew exactly what might happen or would happen, Jesus Christ came ready to die. Sacrifice. Why do I say that? Because if there are 3 billion people who have had no knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only way they're going to be reached is if someone or some people or some church or some group makes the sacrifice to go to them. Yes, we can send in radio broadcast or literature, but the way most people become followers of Jesus Christ is through a relationship with a real human being who lives with them. And it might be for some of us thinking of our retirement years differently and using those retirement years to go someplace where Jesus Christ is not known. For others of us, it might be for as grandparents or parents, it might be praying over our children or our grandchildren. And the sacrifice will be releasing them to go to other parts of the world. I remember meeting a grandfather who was talking about his own desire to see the world know Jesus Christ. And he says, I am praying that I will not meet my grandchildren until I visit them on the mission field. Do you know what he was saying? He's releasing his own children. I've worked for a number of years as a colleague with what's called the Urbana Student Missions Conference. And every year at the end of that conference, and there's one this year in December, at the end of that conference, college and university students make a commitment. And they say, I believe God's calling me into cross-cultural missions to go to some of those places we're talking about that don't know Jesus. I believe that. And they've done research and found out the number one thing that keeps them from actually fulfilling that promise are Christian parents telling them to stay here. They go home, they tell their parents, we've made this decision, we want to go be cross-cultural missionaries to some place in the Stan countries, like Kyrgyzstan or Azerbaijan or Tajikistan, some really exotic place. We think God's calling us there. And the Christian parents, well, you could have so much more of an impact if you just stayed here and gave money to send other people as missionaries. Parents and grandparents, if God's calling your children to go, do everything you can to support them in that process. Because, in a sense, they're not ours. They belong to God already. Release them. You see, it's sacrificial. Giving up your children, giving up your retirement dreams. I shared with a group on Friday night that my wife and I have, in 2018, purchased a retirement place in Southwest Florida, on the island of Sanibel. If you've been watching the news, the bridge is destroyed and maybe our house. Maybe God's rearranging my retirement dreams. I'm definitely not going to be going there to retire anytime soon. God is interested in what you'd use with your whole life, not just your working career, but even the retirement years. What does God want to do with our retirement years? What does God want to do with our young study years? You know, maybe students say, well, maybe if I went as an exchange student, I could go someplace where Jesus isn't known. Amen. You know, there's all sorts of opportunities to take a secular career or a regular job and actually go someplace to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Because it's a sacrifice, though. Pastor Sandy, when she prayed for Christian workers who are persecuted, Christian workers who are being watched. The ministry I work with, we have people working in countries like Nepal or India or China who are always looking over their shoulder, wondering if they're being watched, monitored. They have to be cautious what they say online. We have the freedom here to speak the gospel, but we might not have the freedom some places, and it's going to be sacrificial. See, God's sacrificial heart motivates us to what's called incarnational ministry. Incarnational ministry is when you do it in person. It's not just a radio broadcast, a telephone call, or a Zoom meeting. It's you actually go. And that's what motivates people to go. Because Jesus came for us. John 1:14, he became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. And that's what incarnational ministry looks like. We are people who are willing to make sacrifices. I have a colleague that I've met. He's a plastic surgeon. And if he stays here in the United States, most of his ministry, most of his work will be doing lucrative plastic surgery on people who are getting older and don't like it. So he'll be tucking in our eyebrows or our eyelids and making us look younger. You know, he maybe will help me and get some hair transplants. I really don't know. But you know what he decided? He decided that because he's a plastic surgeon, he will make his income by doing that work here. In 3 months of the year, he will go to Central Africa to help repair cleft palates on children who can't otherwise live without the cleft palate being repaired. So he's making the sacrifice of a lucrative career to be able to be available to God. Or healthcare workers who make the sacrifice to go to the places where there's Ebola or HIV or other diseases that could kill them, but they're willing to go. They're willing to go. Ministry oftentimes happens because of sacrifice. It's being willing to, in a sense, like Jesus, lay down our lives. In 1 John, it says, Jesus, God so loved us that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. If you go to Honolulu, Hawaii, and you go to the Capitol building, on one side of the Capitol building is the great statue, gold statue of King Kamehameha, the man who supposedly united all the Hawaiian islands into one nation from all the different ethnic minority groups, if you will. But on the other side, there's a statue of a missionary. Some 100 or more years ago, more than 150 years ago probably, there was a Belgian missionary who went to Hawaii because he heard there was an island called Molokai where they put all the people with what we now call Hansen's disease or leprosy. And what they did in those days is they would take someone with leprosy, they would isolate them in a leper community so they would just basically rot and die. This man, a follower of Jesus Christ, heard about this and he decided that's where he was going to go. And the story goes that he moved into the leprosy community and tried to have church services, and a few people would come, and he would try to affirm to them God's love. And every Sunday morning, he would start his service by saying, "My dear lepers, my dear lepers." And he wanted to let them know they were precious to him and precious to God. But the history books say everything changed about his ministry on the Sunday that something had changed. And he got up in front of his congregation and he said to them, "My fellow lepers." You see, this missionary had gone to live with those people, and because he lived with them with sustained exposure to leprosy, he ended up contracting it. And now he was part of the colony and could not leave. That's when his ministry took off. And people started coming because they wanted to hear from someone who knows what they're going through. That's why the Hawaiian people every year celebrate this man because of his great sacrifice. But he's basically doing what oftentimes has to be done. You go and you identify with the people. A number of years ago, my wife and I had a chance to go to Mozambique, that's in Southeast Africa, just after their civil war, to visit with a missionary couple from Boston who were working there, working with the Mozambique church. And we got the message from that couple, you know, before we went, that their six-year-old daughter had contracted cerebral malaria. It's the most deadly type of malaria, and it actually took her life. And you know, so they lost a very precious part of their lives, their six-year-old daughter. And when I asked the father why they were staying, because we thought we should take them home, put them into some counseling, you know, traumatic stress, that kind of thing, and they decided they were going to stay. And I said, "Why did you stay?" He said, "When we were lowering my daughter's body into the grave, there were five Mozambique pastors standing around me. And I realized all of them had also lost a child to some sort of preventable disease in Mozambique. And so he said, I just realized I was only becoming part of the community because suffering had marked them. Why have you forsaken me? Is the voice of despair that basically says, God, why are you letting us go through this? But we need to realize, according to John chapter 12, that for the grain of wheat to bear much fruit, it has to fall into the earth and die. And then it bears much fruit. Now, it's not always going to be about physical dying. It's about giving up privacy, maybe, or learning another language, or crossing into a culture that's unfamiliar to you. It might be about, you know, getting questions that you don't know the answer to, or feeling very alone. But to get the gospel out, it's going to be done by people who are willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I will take on the risk. Yes, Lord, Help me in the midst of sacrifice. So if where are you is God's seeking heart, and why have you forsaken me is God's sacrificial heart, then we come to the final one out of the passage we read. In Isaiah chapter 6, you realize that Isaiah is experiencing what we'll simply call God's sending heart. Because Isaiah has this dramatic experience, Pastor Sandy read it for us, where he sees God in his glory. And God's glory and holiness is so overwhelming that Isaiah basically says, I'm doomed. That's what that means when he says, woe is me. I'm doomed. He says, but then an angel comes and touches him and says, you're forgiven. Your sins are taken away. They're atoned for. They're paid for. And then he hears God's voice. So here he is, a broken person who realized his own sinfulness, now out of the joy of forgiveness, is listening to God's voice. And God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's when Isaiah raises his hand and says, here I am, Lord, send me. For some mysterious reason, the God of the nations, the God of the universe, the God who owns everything, could easily communicate the gospel to other people in our faraway places without our help. But the Bible tells us that for some mysterious reason, God does his work in the world through people like you and me. As one person said it, she goes, one of the mysteries of the universe is that the sovereign God should ordain our participation. What does that even mean? It means that for some reason, God communicates the gospel to others, through us. You don't have to ask God how he's going to get the word out. We know from the scriptures he gets the word out by people who are willing to go. Here I am, send me. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this passage in Isaiah chapter 6, but I've often thought to myself, what would it be like to be Isaiah? Because in the Old Testament, when people saw God, they expected to die. I mean, who can see God and live? That's what I think it's Samson's parents say. Moses wants to see God, and God says, no, turn away. All you can see is my back. Right? And then this one, he sees God. When he says, woe is me, he's expecting in the face of God's holiness, he's going to be like consumed. But he lives and he's forgiven. Friends, if you and I, if we're forgiven by Jesus, we don't take it for granted. It's the very thing that motivates our response. I used to think that Isaiah was probably very humble and God says, who shall I send and who will go for us? I used to think that Isaiah would be like, here I am, send me. Think about it. He has not been consumed. He is now forgiven. He's ready to do anything that God would ask him. Why? Because he's forgiven. C.T. Studd, the famous missionary, said, if Jesus Christ is God and he died for me, no sacrifice I make is too great. If we understand the glory of salvation, the gloriousness of being forgiven, of being welcomed into God's presence by Jesus' work on the cross, and he says, whom shall I send and who will go? I think Isaiah was like, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm so happy to be alive. I'll go anywhere you want me to. And I wonder, is that my response? Or do I take God's forgiveness for granted? When God says, who's going to go to the unreached people of the earth? Do we respond, here I am, Lord? Or do we respond, here I am, Lord. Send Pastor Sandy. You know, he's asking us. That's what his sending heart is about. And God's sending heart might just mean that tomorrow morning on your way to work, you say, Lord, here I am, send me. My wife is now retired, but for 40 years she worked in a microbiology lab, and she would get to her lab on Monday morning and walk around and pray over the microscopes for the people who worked there. She had several Hindu co-workers, some people that were in another whole lifestyle, and she would just pray over their microscopes. Here I am, Lord. Send me to these people. You know, it might be being willing to just do a prayer walk around your neighborhood and pray over the houses in your neighborhood. That's a starting point. Here I am, Lord, send me. Now, don't be creepy, weird. You know, don't stand in front of those people's houses. In the name of Jesus, that's just creepy. Don't do that. But just breathe a prayer. Or think about if you're a student of all the students you know. I remember meeting a high school student who went into high school on Monday morning and prayed over the lockers of his friends. And then pray over the map of the world, or for the country and the label of your clothes. Here I am, Lord. Send me. More than a few times in my own life, I've prayed for the country on the label of my clothes and within 5 days met somebody from that country. I don't think that's coincidental. I think God is interested in us pursuing people because he's the pursuer. A young man that I met down at McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, I knew him. He had done his graduate work. He did an undergraduate and a master's at Harvard. And I went to the McDonald's, and there he was behind the counter asking me if I want fries with that. I said, what in the world are you doing here? You have a master's degree from Harvard. He says, yeah, but I couldn't find a job, and I needed to start paying back some loans. I said, what are you doing here? He says, well, I would never choose this job, but God has called me here. On my shift, we have Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims from 13 different countries of the world. And so you may see me as just making burgers, but I see it as a mission from God. See, that's living as a person who's been sent into the world that we go this week, and maybe long term, maybe someplace else. Do you have the seeking heart of God to go looking for people the way that God has come looking for you? Do you have the sacrificial heart of God to say, Lord, it's going to be uncomfortable, but by faith, I'll make a decision with my money. I'll make a decision with my studies. I'll make a decision about my children or grandchildren. I'm willing, Lord. I want to live an open-handed life. Here I am. And do you have the sending heart of God to realize that every day God goes with you into the world and sends you into the world to be a witness for him? I wasn't actually raised in a Pentecostal style tradition, but I can tell you that around the world, moderate to conservative to Pentecostal style churches, when they worship, you oftentimes see people worshiping like this. You don't see this. You know, they don't see people with half a hand up, right? Half to Jesus, I surrender. You don't see that. It's this. Because what is worship but basically saying, Lord, because of everything you've done for me, here I am. Because you pursued me, here I am. Because you sacrificed for me, here I am. Because you've called on me to be going into the world, Lord, here I am. Let's pray together. And my challenge for you this morning is very simple. As I pray, would you be willing to raise your hands, open palms towards heaven, as an expression of saying, Lord, in response to what you've done, here we are. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your character, your heart, your desire to reach us. So you say to us, where are you? We thank you that you made the pathway to you possible because Jesus died. We thank you that you've chosen to use us in the world, so you send us. So now, Lord, here we are open-handed, and we're saying this week, this month, into the future, here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen.